We just read there in Psalm 145 that we want to declare the mighty works of God to the sons of men. We sang the song 10,000 Reasons. Well, I don't know if we want to stick around all night to hear the 10,000 reasons, but it would be nice to hear 100 or so reasons. In the earlier hour, it was brought up by one that it's interesting how quickly we soon forget the past blessings in the midst of a present difficulty. It's just kind of weird how the mind works. You know, Rob and I, we've been married now for over 30 years, and she has put up with an awful lot for the past 30 plus years, and everything is good, and I love her dearly with all my heart and soul until she forgets something. And yeah, I don't really need to say more than that because you laughed and you got it. But why is that? And we got to make sure that we don't do that with God as well. You know, we love God because God is so good to us as long as everything is going our way. But the moment everything changes just a little bit, then it's all of a sudden, God, you're no good and you don't love me and all those other crazy, stupid things that we do. It's kind of like the joke, there's two men walking ahead and there's a guy behind, and the guy behind is listening as he hears the two men talking, and the one man says, he's very critical about one guy, number four, and the guy behind is listening to the two talk about being very critical to one of the guys, and he says, you know, I'm surprised to hear that. I'm really surprised that you're being so critical of this other guy, because you know, I was under the impression that he has done an awful lot for you. And the other guy said, yeah, but he hasn't done anything lately. And that's kind of the way it is with us, and we have to be careful that we are not that way. So what I want to do today is I want to work through some reasons to be thankful. And hopefully I'm not going to tell you anything new, anything profound, but I do want to, again, just jostle some thoughts, some reasons biblically why we should be thankful every day, but especially in our country here as we've decided to pause and thank God. Gratitude. As we start thinking through gratitude and thanksgiving again, we got to remember that there's a mindset that works against it very powerfully, and that's the mindset of obligation or entitlement or rights. And most oftentimes, an attitude of gratitude and an attitude of entitlement, they just don't mesh. They don't interface. It's not anywhere close. Another thought as we begin, we have to remember that the view of our life, how we view God, how we view self, how we view others, and how we view circumstances, again, is going to determine the attitude of gratitude that we have or we don't have. So we just have to kind of keep those kind of thoughts in the back of our mind, because here's kind of another joke. There's a guy who's praying, and he needs $100 really bad, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and it just so happens to be that a deacon hears it, goes back to the church, goes to the deacons and say, hey, I heard this man praying, and he needs $100, so they kind of took up a collection. They came up with $75, okay? So the church goes and he gives it to him, and the guy is very excited. He got $75. About a day or so later, he's back praying, and he says, you know, God, I really need the $100. I really need $100. So, God, if you could, you know, work it in the heart of somebody to bring $100, but don't work in their heart because they kept 25% of it, and I really need a full $100. You know, that attitude in which we view ourselves, the attitude in which we view others, is going to determine to some degree our attitude of gratitude. Psalm 145, although I just want to make a couple of references from here, and then we're going to hit some other passages, is very important. You know, every day, verse 2 says, we need to be praising and thanking God for the riches that he so freely bestows upon us. Again, verse 4, it is very true, especially when the families get together. And we have to be a little cautious here, because I know sometimes in my mind when my parents will say, you know, back in the day, and we all kind of go, oh, please, not again. But there is a point, though, and I think there's a point well taken that when we get together as the families in the next few days, there's no reason why we can't do verse 4, where one generation could say to the other generation, let me tell you of how God has been working faithfully and powerfully in my life and in the life of this family. And there's just so many things. I think, again, in verse 6, this is one of the reasons why we have traditionally, and it's just a little quirkiness of Oxford Valley that we have on that Wednesday before Thanksgiving, where we have a little bit of verse 5 and 6, where men shall declare your greatness. And I just love it where we just start out and we just hear for about an hour just testimony after testimony after testimony of God doing awesome acts in our lives. And we're able to declare the greatness of God. And the reason is verses 8 and 9. You know, the Lord is gracious and slow to anger. He's compassion. He's good to all. He's got his tender mercies. The psalm goes on a little bit more and says, you know, the eyes of all wait expectantly for you, and you give them their meat there in due season. Just by opening your hand in verse 16, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is gracious in all of his ways. And what I want to do here in just the few minutes remaining is I want to, again, focus on some of the reasons that we have to be thankful for God. And one of them, as you see there in the bulletin, is for salvation. I tell you what, you know, it is so true. Psalm 40, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He put me on a rock. He established my way. He put a new song in my mouth. Or Colossians says, he has delivered me from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. And he put me in the kingdom of his dear son. Or 1 Peter chapter 2 says that he called us out of darkness and brought us again into his marvelous light. And just think for a moment, those of you that got saved maybe a little later in life, think of what your life was before salvation. And now think of what your life is since salvation. Or maybe for some of you that got saved as a child, as you're getting a little older and you're looking at some of your peers, whether you're still in school, although we still have some high schoolers here, and we got some college students as well. As you're looking at some of the life of your peers and how already the course of their life is maybe going in a not too biblical direction, and you can again see how your life is not charting that same course, and there's just so much to be thankful for. And we should proclaim the praises of him who brought us up out of a horrible pit. Proclaim the praises of him who delivered us from the power of darkness. Proclaim the greatness of him who transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. But again, it's not just us. Aren't you so glad for the salvation of some of your family and for some of your friends and just the whole blessing that God has poured upon them and brought them out of the miry pit and brought them out of the kingdom of darkness and put them into the kingdom of his marvelous light and of his son. And I'm very grateful for my salvation. I truly am. Again, as I've said a million times, but I don't know, you'll get tired of hearing it, but there are advantages to getting older. There really are. The body is not one, exclamation point. But you can see life play out over and over and over again because, as Solomon says, there is nothing new under the sun. And we see the repetitiveness of life in so many different ways, especially apart from Christ. And I'm very grateful for my salvation and just watching how it even has come into the lives of others and see individuals become a believer in Christ, and it's like seeing a rose bud, and it just opens up into just a magnificent, beautiful flower with a beautiful bouquet of aroma, and you just go say, wow, praise to the power and to the grace of God. And then I'm also grateful for sanctification. I'd like you to turn there for just a minute. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, and I want to show you just a couple of verses. And what I really love is verse 11 there, 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll read from verses 9, but I want to focus a few minutes on verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Now, but notice the next few words of the next verse. Verse 11 says, and such, past tense, were some of you. And then you got that beautiful contrasting conjunction. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. I can tell you, if I were a betting man, I'd bet the mortgage payment that Robin is very grateful that I am not the man today that I was when she married me. Hopefully I have changed. Hopefully I have grown. Hopefully I have matured. And that is, again, all because of the grace of God. And such were some of you. We all, whether it was in our minds or whether it was the actual activities of our body, we were all in a mess when God saved us. We were sinners. And I'll tell you, some of us were enslaved to our emotions, but such were some of you. Some of us were enslaved to maybe substances, and such were some of you. Some of you were addicted to the TVs or the gaming or internet or whatever, and such were some of you. Some of you were in dying relationships, but that's no longer the case either. Some of us were stuck in that downward spiral, that vortex that was just sucking us down into depression and destruction, and such were some of us. We're not that anymore. Some of us were living for things that just would not and could not satisfy, and such were some of us. But now, we're not. We're not. And that's the beautiful thing about sanctification. God takes that and continues to mold us and shape us into his image so that we, all of us here in our room, could say, you know, at the beginning of the year, I was struggling, I was having difficulty, it was this, that, or whatever, but now that's gone. And I was one of those at the beginning of this year, but now I'm not. I was fighting that addiction. I was fighting that mentality, that anger, that bitterness was just consuming me like a raging cancer. But I'm not angry and bitter anymore. I was that. But now, I'm not. And I'm just so grateful for the sanctifying power of God. You know, again, as we were working through Philippians at the beginning of the year, you know, it's God who works in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And as Paul says, the man I am by the grace of God. And I'm so grateful that God just doesn't save us and leave us. But God continues to work in us and refine us. We don't necessarily like the process once in a while. But I'm very grateful for sanctification. Another thing that I'm very thankful for is grace. You may want to just be turning to 2 Corinthians 9, just a few more pages towards the back of your Bible. Grace in the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Grace in the Old Testament had this idea of someone who had much more authority, someone who had much more power or wisdom or strength would stoop down or would bow down. Or if I was sitting up on a high pedestal as a king and you guys are down there, I would come down the stairs and get off my throne and God on a kind of parallel level. That would be kind of the idea of grace in the Old Testament. So then the New Testament, it's not much of a jump to see where it turns into unmerited favor or condescending favor. Someone who is wiser, someone who is more authoritative, more powerful, more loving, kind, richer, etc., bends down, stoops down to those who are lower, who are weaker, who are poorer, and does for them what they themselves cannot do. And the grace of God is truly amazing. You see there in 2 Corinthians 8:9, and it says, and God is able to make how much grace? All grace. All grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in how many things? All things may have what? Abundance to how much good work? Man, I'll tell you what, grace is truly amazing. And I'll tell you what, I can honestly say when I used to sing that song, Amazing Grace, years ago, I had no clue what I was talking about. And you know what? I hope that 3-4 years from now, when I sing Amazing Grace, it's going to take on even greater connotation. Because I've been able to experience in a greater, fuller way that grace that abounds to me. And that me always having all sufficiency in all things, that I may have the abundance to every good work. That is amazing grace. And I am so grateful that, and you know me, unfortunately you really do know me, I've been around here for a long time. I am not worthy of it. I do not deserve it. I do not merit it. I can't work for it. I can't earn it. I am, in many cases, kind of poor and kind of not wise and kind of all that other stuff, but yet God in his condescending grace and mercy stoops down and bows down and gives me what I need, and that is amazing. It is amazing. Grace is where the all-powerful God comes down to you and me for some unknown reason. It's not like we're paying him. It's not a quid pro quo situation. He just comes out of his mercy and love and gives us what our need is. So God helps the helpless. So thank God for his gracious help. God comes and comforts the chaotic person. So thank God for his comfort. God strengthens the weak. So we can thank God for his gracious strength. Grace is sometimes manifested where you and I, so we'll take it off God just for a minute, but sometimes we are gracious to one another in Galatians, where we come alongside and bear one another's burdens. And there have maybe been people this year who've come alongside and have helped us spiritually, help disciple us, help us grow, help us emotionally in our relationships. And we can thank God for that. Grace is where God takes the life of sadness and emptiness and confusion and hardship and frustration and transforms that life, as we see there from 2 Corinthians 9, into a life of joy, of fullness, of meaning, of purpose, of direction. The grace of God is seen where he takes that incalculable debt that we owe him in Matthew 18, the 10,000 talents, and just says, it's paid in full. It is finished. It's done with that debt that we owe to God. Grace is seen in the daily outworking of God in our life. As I mentioned earlier in Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You know, again, it's the old John 15 that we looked at just the other day. He's saying, listen, without me, you can do nothing. Well, we are doing something, so what is it we can't do without him? We can't live the spiritual life without the spiritual resources that God gives us. We see that also stated negatively, where he says the weapons of our warfare are not, you know, tangible. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. It has to be a spiritual power that only God can give us to live the life. I'm also thankful not only for salvation, for sanctification, but grace, and also for his sovereignty. So go to Psalm 139, again, kind of in the middle of your Bibles there. But let me just show you a couple things for God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. You know, I must confess that as you're turning to Psalm 139, I am not as thankful or grateful or amazed with the sovereignty of God when my life and those in my life are having difficulties. Now, when everything is going well, then I am very amazed with the sovereignty of God, and I'm loving God's power and control and orchestrating everything according to the counsel of his own will, as Ephesians says. I'm loving that. But when things aren't going well with my life or the loved ones or the family or the church, sometimes we kind of scratch our head and go, God, you really know what's going on? And as you see there in Psalm 139, the beginning of it, the psalmist says, God, where in the world can I get away from your presence? He says, listen, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. Verse 7, if I go down to the depths of Sheol, where are you? You're there. If I try to run to the deepest parts of the sea, you are there. You know my uprising in the first part of that chapter. You know when I sit down. I can't get away from you, God. You know me completely inside and out. In fact, later on there, he says, listen, you saw me in my mother's womb before I was even formed. It was you who fashioned me there in verse 15. You were the one who put me all together and knit me together. And especially just for me personally, in the day and age in which we live, I am very grateful for the sovereignty of God, because even the United States of America does play a part, although we don't really know it biblically, we're not mentioned in the Bible, the United States of America plays a part in the larger plan of God. We've got to make that distinction. Basically, what I'm saying is, whatever happens down there in D.C., and it can get very frustrating at times just to hear what's all going on, to see the government get bigger and bigger, just for me is a little concerning, because as I go to Revelation, it's all big government. In fact, you got to have such a big enough government that you can't buy or sell anything without the government's approval. So as I see all that going on, I get a little concerned myself personally. I do, though, back up and say, but God's in control, and this is not outside his will. He's got plans and purposes, and it's all going to work according to his plan. The United States of America is not going to throw a monkey wrench in his plan. It's all going to the plan of God, and I can sit back and take some comfort in that, knowing again who this sovereign God is. So I am very grateful that God knows me when I sit down, when I get up. I can't hide from him in verse 7 and following. Verse 15 and the following, he knew me in my mother's womb. He knows what I'm going through. He knows me intimately. He knows me. And then again, just in verse 17, God thinks about me. That's amazing. There could be a week where maybe you don't think of everybody in your relationships, but man, God thinks about us. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it. So I'm very thankful for the salvation. I'm thankful for sanctification. I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful for his sovereignty. And I'm thankful for future glorification. Go back to 2 Corinthians, if you will, quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul is writing, and he says, we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay, earthen vessels, not bronze, not silver, not gold, not iron. I mean, I can tell you what, those chariot wheels were not made out of clay. Their swords and their shields were not made out of clay. They had some metallurgy, pretty close. They knew how to smelt ore and make steel. They were doing that for a long time. So the Apostle Paul is saying, even though we have many different types of composition of clay or containers, God has entrusted to us this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. They break easy. They crack easily. They fall apart easily. So now then, go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, and we read this many times at funerals, and there's nothing wrong with that. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, Paul begins, he says, behold, I will show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. Verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 says, for this corruptible, our body, I love vitamin I. You all know what vitamin I is. Some of you are shaking your head. Ibuprofen. It is one of the best things on this world. Vitamin I. This corruptible will put on what? In verse 53. Incorruption. And this mortal body, which, yes, we are all going to die, save for the rapture. But this mortal is going to put on what? Immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's kind of like that old song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we will what? Yeah, sing and shout the victory. I am so grateful that this world is not it. And I'm so grateful I don't have to go into heaven with a 55-year-old body. That's going to be a sweet thing. How old was Christ when he died? Maybe about 30, you know, mid-30s. That'll be kind of a fun body to have if we're going to be like him, as that passage refers to. Moving on quickly, just a couple more situations here. I want to be thankful for answered prayers. God hears and answers our prayers. We have that there in the book of James. We'll get there. You have not because you ask not. I am glad that the prayers, as the psalmist says, of the saints are his delight. But I'm not only thankful for prayers in the past, because as James 1 says, if we come to him, we have to ask how? In faith, not doubting, right? So I'm thankful for the answer prayers in the future to come. I'm grateful that I don't even know what I'm going to be praying here next year. God knows, and God's already got the plan in place for them. So I'm grateful for answered prayers. And then I'm also grateful for heavenly help. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God. And there again, that just helps put my life and my world in a nice, safe, happy spot. You know, some people say, go to your happy place. Well, you know where my happy place is? 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's not that he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got all of Dan in his hands. And I'm being kept by the power of God. And that is just, to me, a very comforting concept, and for what I am very grateful for. And then in Philippians, remember Philippians 4:13 and verse 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs, and I can do all things through him that strengthens me. I am very grateful for the Holy Spirit who works within me, who illuminates me, who gives me clarity, who gives me comfort, who gives me conviction, who gives me assurance. As Romans says, that his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am, in fact, one of his children. And then just one more that I want to add, and then I'm basically done. I'm just thankful for my current situation. What about you? Are you thankful for your current situation? Here's where we don't want to be. You know, God, if only then. You know, God, if only I was feeling just a little better. You know, God, if only I had just a little bit more money. You know, God, if only the kids would be able to come home for Thanksgiving. You know, God, if only we could all get together. You know, God, if only I had one more holiday with my departed loved one. You know, God, if only then. That don't work for being grateful. That goes back to, again, those thoughts that we had at the beginning. The entitlement. You know, I have a right, God. How could you do this to me? How we view God, how we view self, how we view others. But thankfulness is also contingent on how we view our circumstances. So as we go back this week and we think through the many situations that God has brought us through, let's not also to be thankful not just for the past, but are we thankful for right now today? You know, God, if it was only just a little warmer. You know, God, if we could only pick this church up and move it down south. Boy, that'd be great, God. Are we really thankful for our current situation? And then on the bottom, you're going to have to just think that through yourself a little bit with the idea of family, a biological, spiritual family. So where do we go with this? You have to realize that thankfulness is a decision. It's the way you view God. It's the way you view yourself. It's the way you view others. It's the way you view your situation. And it's basically built on humility. If we're in a mindset of rights, entitlements, we're not going to get too far in this idea of being thankful. Thankfulness is based really upon reality. And this I will close. What do we really deserve? What are we really entitled to? What is ours? We worked hard. We earn it. We deserve it. It's not respect. But the wages of sin is, man, I'll tell you what, we don't want God to deal with us justly in that sense. We want God to be merciful. We want God to be gracious to us. You know, what we deserve from God is eternal punishment. What we deserve is death. So are we a thankful person? Are we seeing the blessings of God in our life? Are we continuing offering up to God thanksgivings of praise, not only for what he is doing, but what about for other people in my life? Am I choosing to be thankful for the moment and the circumstance that I'm in today? Or do we complain away the day? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know you're on your way to heaven. Has there been a point in time in your life where he lifted you up out of that horrible pit you were in? Was there a point in time in your life where he lifted you up out of that miry clay? Was there a point in time in your life where he delivered you from the power of darkness and he transferred you into the kingdom of light of his dear Son? Do you know for sure today that if you were to die, that you would wake up in heaven? How do you know you'll get to heaven? What is the basis for that? And then secondly, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, are we truly thankful? And I guess the real question is, are we thankful for the situation we're in right now today? So Father, again, be working in our hearts and minds as we think through these various situations, Lord, as the Holy Spirit is doing a work in our heart, comforting, convicting, challenging. Whatever it is, Father, I pray that we will yield to it, that we will obey it, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.